Father, I am so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for all those that are present this very moment, those that are tuning in live, Lord, and those that, Father, are just all throughout the building. Now, we praise you today, Lord, on this Palm Sunday, the day our Messiah, 2,000 years ago, Lord, you rode into Jerusalem, as the prophets had said. Lord, somehow, some way, on this Palm Sunday, I know, Father, there are so many burdens and needs, those that are here today. From the pulpit, Lord, all the way down, I know that we all have things, Lord, needs and so forth. But today, Father, as you've laid it upon my heart, it is my earnest prayer, Lord, please help the saints of God, the sheep of your pasture, to lay every burden aside right now and not think of themselves, but to focus on the word that you have given me to them for this day. Lord, the entirety of your word is truth, and that's what we look to always, is your truth, Lord. I pray that somehow, some way, please help me to say only the things that you want me to say, and Lord, let me say nothing that I shouldn't say. And let them hear the Lord this morning, and not me, but our Savior. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we give you glory and honor for this day in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. Well, here we are 2,000 years later, and we're celebrating another Palm Sunday, the day that the Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, came into Jerusalem. We call this day the triumphal entry of Christ. This is when he came into Jerusalem at the exact right moment. He was now laying aside his public ministry, and he was truly, as we already know, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He came to Jerusalem, so he would die upon the cross. You know, this morning I'm going to give you many, many scriptures, so you can write them down or you can listen intently. But we're going to end up in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and I'll be there in about 30 minutes, okay? But I want you to listen this morning. You know, on this Palm Sunday, we already know, because we've studied it so many times through the years, and if you don't know it, I encourage you to go and learn about it. You know, this is the Palm Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem. This was the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, because he prophesied all those years ago on the exact day that Jesus would literally arrive and come into Jerusalem to present himself as the Messiah to the nation. Now, from Daniel's prophecy, and like I said, chapter 9, we know that that day would end up being April the 6th, A.D. 32. And we're even told that long ago prophecy, we're even told how, from Zechariah, how Jesus entered in to Jerusalem. He entered in exactly the way the prophet said that he would. Let me read it to you from Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem," meaning all the inhabitants that live in Jerusalem. Now listen carefully. "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and he's having salvation. He's lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So, you know, we know that prophecy has already come to pass. Amen? Jesus had to enter into the Jerusalem, the exact city, not any other city, but Jerusalem on the exact day prophesied by Daniel, A.D. 32 A.D., and April the 6th. And he also had to enter into the city on the exact animal to the exact people, a donkey and Jerusalem, but only one person could be on that donkey entering into Jerusalem, and it had to be Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen? So we know that all those prophecies, they have been fulfilled. The hosannas of yesterday, loved one, they have long ago subsided. Do we need to know about these things? Absolutely. We know that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the Jews rejected him. They missed the day of their visitation. They missed their Messiah. And then after Jesus comes to present himself, you know, he came to his own received him not. Then the saddest day in human history occurred. And it's also been called the gladdest day. And that's the day that Jesus died for the sins of the world, the crucifixion. But loved one, listen to me now. That was 2,000 years ago. It's behind us. We know because we've heard it, we've studied it. The sixth cry of Jesus from the cross. Remember John 19:30? Jesus said, "It is finished." Amen? We studied that out here lately. Now, Jesus didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." What was the it? Jesus paid the sin debt of all the world. He paid for our sins. Amen? He tasted death for us. He defeated the devil for us. Man, listen, he did everything for us. Thank God that he did so. Matter of fact, let me just read what the Greek would read the word "it is finished," where it says this: "It is finished, it stands finished, and it will always be finished." Now, Jesus died upon the cross. We know the next step. We know what happened 2,000 years ago. He was placed in a tomb, but that tomb is now empty. Amen? Matthew 28, verse 6, the angel said, "Listen, Jesus has risen just as he said he would." Now listen carefully. Very important this morning. Palm Sunday, the crucifixion, the resurrection, they're timeless. They are timeless calendar events and moments in the life of every born-again Christian. Amen? They are so valued by us. They are so precious to us. And loved one, I'll tell you, they need to be so fresh and alive in our hearts all the time. But with all that being said, that was 2,000 years ago. When Jesus, after the resurrection, what was the next thing that happened? Remember, the Bible teaches us 40 days after the resurrection was the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he went back into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, let me read it to you. And when he had spoken these things, meaning Jesus, he was speaking to his disciples, they watched, and he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. That must have been the most glorious moment ever. I mean, there the Lord goes. He is slipping into eternity. He's going to heaven. And he says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Four times the word heaven is used in verses 9 through 11 in Acts chapter 1 on the ascension of Christ. Loved one, listen, the one who has all authority over everything, the seen, the unseen, everything, our Lord, our Savior, he is now in heaven. Amen? He is seated at the right hand of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:22, he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels, authorities, powers, here comes a word, having been, that's past tense, made subject to him, submitting unto him. Did you know that Jesus rules all? Amen. He's our Lord. He's the head of this church. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:3, it says, "And when he," meaning our Lord, "had," there's that past tense again, "given himself, purged our sins," and he did it on earth, "and then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty upon God upon high," that was in heaven. And then it says in Hebrews 10:12, "But this man, after he had suffered one sacrifice," and remember, he did that on earth, "for our sins forever," they're paid for, "he sat down at the right hand of God again in heaven." The battle is won, amen? All those steps, thousands of years ago, they've already taken place. Now, we know that 10 days after the ascension of Christ, something else happened. And that was a day of Pentecost, a day that the church was birthed, the day that the Holy Spirit of God was poured out. Amen? Are you still with me? Yeah. Bear with me now. Acts 2:32. This Jesus, Peter says, he's preaching this sermon to the Jews. He says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God," there in heaven, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and which you now hear. Our Savior, the risen Lord, seated at the right hand of God, again, has absolutely all authority in heaven and upon earth, the entire whatever exists. Amen? He is our Savior. Now, he poured out this. What did he pour out? He poured out, when Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, he poured out the promise of the Father. Remember, after the resurrection, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus said, behold, he said, I want you to go. I send the promise of the Father upon you, but ye tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from upon high. Listen, that promise that Jesus gave to the apostles, he also has given unto us. Amen? The power from upon high. You know, that is a promise. God doesn't lie, loved one. It says, the Bible says in Acts 2:39, it says, for this promise, meaning the endowment of power, is to you, to your children, to all who are afar off. In other words, God extends that invitation to generation after generation, and he goes, as many as the Lord God will call. You know, we make promises, but sometimes we don't keep our promises. God keeps all of his promises. And all of his promises are yes, and again, yes, or amen in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God cannot lie. Everything he's promised will come to pass. There, and right before Jesus ascended into heaven, remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told the disciples, he spoke unto them, he says, don't worry about the kingdom and don't worry about the seasons and so forth that the Father has put in his own power. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power, that dunamis, that ability. And here it comes. You will receive it when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, not in you. They were already born again. Upon you is a new preposition that Jesus used. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, that endowment. It says, come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 cannot be fulfilled in the life of the believer unless he has been endued with power from upon high, because it's supernatural power that's needed to be the witness for our Lord anywhere on this planet. Amen? Very important that we see that. Now listen, Christian, today I know is Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday, but you know what? Palm Sunday, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the birth of the church, and the endowment of power, those have already occurred, and the endowment of power is still occurring. And if Jesus tarries, it'll be there for the next generation as well. So they're all behind us. Is that right? Okay, that's very important that we see that on this Palm Sunday. Now listen, Jesus Christ our Lord, he did not ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He didn't allow himself to be butchered and placed upon a cross. He did not rise from the dead, ascend into heaven, pour out the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't overcome the world and sin and death and hell and all the rest of it to have a church on this planet that is silent about him. Do you agree with that? Amen. Is that what the Word of God teaches? Loved one, listen to me. On this day, I say what I say right now with such tenderness. I love you. I love this church, loved one. But as I have been praying for weeks and weeks, Lord, I need insight. Why is the church silent? Why are we silent? Or are we silent? That would break my heart. Listen to me. You, this generation, Christian, you have been entrusted with the greatest message in all of mankind. There's not a greater message. Jesus is alive, amen? You have the good news of the Word of God. Listen, how can the most powerful people, the only people on this planet who can go to the throne of grace anytime, How can we be silent? Tell me someone else on earth in our generation who can fulfill the Great Commission. There's no one else. It's only us. And the only plan that Jesus Christ has to reach this world is you. He doesn't have a plan B. It is you. Listen, what is Jesus said in John said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. Jesus himself said in Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man has come that he might seek and save the lost. 2 Timothy 2:4, it says this, and God who desires all, not just a few, but all men to be saved. I have to ask this question now, because listen carefully. God our Father wants all people saved. Is that right? Now, we know that he's not willing that any should perish, but not are all willing to come to him. So God wants everyone saved. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus wants everyone saved. Jesus said unto the disciples and to us in Mark 1:17, he says, follow me, travel with me, come with me, and I will make you fishers of men. Well, it only makes sense then that those who are truly following Jesus are fishers of men, and those who are not following Jesus are not fishers of men. Amen? Aren't you glad you're here? Yes. Oh, loved one, listen. You know, I read a couple of polls yesterday. One was from Tom Rainer, who's the president of Lifeway Christian Resources, a Baptist fellow. And let me read to you what he said. He was from an article from the Christian Post. He said, any prayerful approach to evangelism, in other words, saving the lost, is better than what most churches are doing because most churches are doing little or nothing today. Think about that when it comes to the lost. I read another article, and it was this pastor, what he did. It was an unscientific, it says. He did an unscientific Twitter poll, and he sent it out to church leaders all across the nation, and he sent it out also to church members. And he asked one specific question, and when he asked this question, man, he said that he had instant replies from all over the nation. And here was his question. Why do you think many churches, meaning churches in America, aren't as evangelistic as they once were? May I give you just a few of the top 15 responses? Here comes number one. Christians have no sense of urgency to reach lost people. Another one. Many Christians and church members are lazy and apathetic. Now, I didn't say that. I'm telling you what the poll said. Another one, church membership today is more about getting my needs met than reaching the lost. Church members are in retreat mode as the culture becomes more worldly and unbiblical. Another one, many church members don't really believe that Christ is the only way of salvation. Do you know how true that is today? It is frightening to see this happening in our midst. Here's another one. Our churches are no longer houses of prayer. Well, we are. Amen. Come Saturday. Christians do not want to share the truth of the gospel for fear they will offend others. Political correctness is too commonplace, he says, even among Christians. Now, why isn't the church winning the lost? Can I give you my two cents on this? Tell you what I believe with all my heart. I think the church, they've gotten over their salvation. That Jesus is now routine. That passion has turned into mediocrity. That they're no longer excited about Christ. Listen, don't you remember the moment that you first came to Jesus? You knew that he was real, that the Bible was true. Where has the passion gone from the church? That excitement about sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how can our passion for him be turned into apathy or indifference? It should never happen. We should be more excited today about Jesus than we were the day we were saved. It should be growing, not declining. No, listen, the mindset of the 21st century church today in this country, the Christians are more loved one, they're more concerned with the list that they make for the kind of church they want to be a part of instead of even considering the lost at all. In other words, does this church offer me what I need? Will it meet my needs? And so forth. You know, do they have the right kind of youth program, kids program, marriage program, drug rehabilitation program, you know, senior program? You understand what I'm saying? All these things. And above all, the pastor, oh my. Oh gosh. I mean, he has to be tender. He has to be slender. He has to be poetic. He cannot provoke. He can never challenge from the pulpit. Oh, he must be polite and perfect. Well, I'd have never met anyone like that. Listen, loved one, listen to me. I'll tell you what's needed right now. We need an Amos in this pulpit, in every pulpit. That says, where he come, he was just a shepherd. He didn't, you know what I'm saying? Come on, he wasn't trained and all of that. He took care of animals. God called him. He walked in and says, whoa. That's what needed to be preaching today. Woe to the church of Jesus Christ because they're not doing what God has empowered them to do. Well, Bill, that doesn't go over very well with me. I'm sorry. No, listen. No, isn't it amazing that the early church, they had to be commanded by the government and the Sanhedrin. They said unto them, to Peter and them, you know, you are not allowed to teach, speak, or preach the name of Jesus in this city any longer. You've turned this world upside down. No, you just shut up. Peter said, well, we ought to obey God rather than you. Amen. I look and I say, oh, Lord. As a church, have we forgotten, loved one, that Christianity is supernatural? Have we forgotten that the new birth is supernatural? And if we are not walking our lives in a supernatural lifestyle, then you know what we're doing? We're simply having a superficial life. No, listen, those men and those women, uneducated, untrained, tax collectors, prostitutes, fishermen, you know what they did? They trusted the Lord, they saw the Lord, they knew he was alive, and they turned this world up, their world upside down through the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. They weren't afraid. Do you know that the supernatural was the norm for the early church? But it's not today. Why not? The fear of God, the fear of God was the norm for the early church. Why isn't the fear of God the norm here? Loved one, listen, I look at all that and I say, oh God, there must be a change. There has to be a change. All Palm Sunday, the resurrection, the crucifixion, Lord, the ascension, the birth of all that's all past tense. Are you at Matthew chapter 28 yet? Praise the Lord. All right. Look at verse 18 with me, the risen Lord speaking. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, meaning the disciples, and look what he said. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I'm going to ask you a question. Tell me from that moment until this very moment, that is there anyone that has ever been born, anyone that's in existence right now, can make that claim? No. Jesus is, he is in total authority over all things. He's the one who sustains everything, holds everything together. Listen, he's our Savior. The resurrection of our Lord, it authorizes us to do something. Jesus authorizes us to go and win the lost, loved one. And you know what? There's not a place that Jesus doesn't rule, and except one place, and that, of course, is in the hearts of those that are not born from above. Think about it for a minute. Jesus is the creator, the sustainer of this entire universe. Why, if he was standing right here and you could see him and he said all authority in heaven and upon earth has been given to me. Would it change you? Well, he is here. And that those are his very words. In other words, he has given you, Christian, the full authority to go wherever he sends you on this planet, on your block, in your school, in your college, in your workplace, wherever you are, the supermarket, wherever. And he says, you have authority to speak to the lost in love, to tell them what I have done for the whole world. Amen? And yet, you know the statistic of the horrible, wicked statistic that 95% of believers today, 95% today, will never in their entire Christian lifetime lead one person to Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name that we're not in that statistic. Amen? Never. Now look there at verse 19. The resurrection does something else. It shows us, reveals to us our responsibility. Look what Jesus said. Go therefore and make, that's a command by the way, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the Lord's given us that. He's commanded us to do that. That means we can do that. Amen? Well, yeah, and that doesn't just mean in our mission trips in Mexico, wherever God sends us. It means right here. Now listen to me. If Jesus is not alive, well, there's no reason to go. There's no reason to be here. We should be home mowing the yard or whatever we do in the spring. Amen? Do you understand? But Jesus is alive. I hear so many people, they say, I just don't feel the Lord. You know, I'd love to just feel the Lord. Listen to me. Would you like to have the immediate presence of Christ? Obey the word. God says, prove me now. Well, if you don't, the only way to prove God and his faithfulness is to obey him. And then the moment you do that, you see he's faithful. That's why, look what it says, go therefore, it says, and make disciples all the nations, and look what's going to happen, teaching them to observe all things in verse 20, as I have commanded you, and lo, you want the immediate presence of Christ, and lo, I'm what? I am with you. I am with you. I am with you, Jesus says, I am with you. He's looking into the eyes of the disciples. He's looking at us right this minute. I am with you. I am with you, not sometimes. I am with you all times, even until the end of the age. Listen to me now. I know that you know that theologically. I know that that is in your mind. But is it in your heart? Jesus really is with you. He's with me right now. Do you understand me? No. See, he really is with me. No matter where I go, in the darkest moment of my life, when I'm hurting or when I'm rejoicing, I'm telling you, he is with me. He sees me. He knows me intimately. He's all over me. He is all over you. We are his body. Amen. We're members of his body, members one of another. He is the head of the church. Listen, he said, I am with you. Why would we be afraid to go anywhere, do anything, if he is with us always? Why would we fear the world out there and say, I don't know, I want to hurt their feelings? Well, would you rather have somebody hurt your feelings or burn in hell the rest of your life? Listen, Jesus said you go. Look up that word in the Greek. You know what it means? Thank you. It means go. We that's what we have to do. We have to go. Listen, we have to follow him. Well, you say, well, Bill, I don't know where to go. Oh, well, let me read Mark's gospel. Here, I love this one. You don't know where to go? Listen to what Jesus said. Listen carefully in the Great Commission. He said unto them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. All right. I just led this person who was lost to the Lord. Good. Now, let me tell you what God is going to, that's what happens when you get like Kevin. I probably need his stool back there. You know, that's why we bought that for him, remember? I love you, brother. Listen, Here's a brand new believer. What's your name? John. Hey, John, pleasure to meet you. Well, now you're a believer, you're my brother in Christ. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Jesus wants you to go. Well, I'm not very smart. Well, neither am I. You know what I mean? And it says here, these signs will follow those who believe, those who are saved. Those who are saved right now, those who are saved back then. And it says, and it says, in my name, they will cast out devils or demons, and they will speak with new tongues, and they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. When's the last time you laid your hands on any sick person, lost or saved? Do you understand? When's the last time in a home fellowship or a share group or whatever you do, you know, that you lay hands upon people? Anoint them with oil. Pray over them, man. Listen, and it says, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. That's the ascension. He sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. Here it goes. And they went out and they preached everywhere. You don't know where to go? Just go anywhere. Amen? And it says, now listen, it says, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. When you go out and you share with the lost, the Lord is right there working with you. He's the one who does it all anyway. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Amen? As I always include, but with him, you can do anything. You see, how important it is for us to do that. Did you know that if this church, as old as we are, dear Lord, if every person in this church would just lead one person to Christ this week and bring them to Calvary, we'd have to start on Sunday a third Sunday service. Think about that. Just if every one of you guys just did that one thing. Listen, we all know that 7 days from now is Resurrection Sunday. You know how it always is. Normally, about 1,000 people show up, from the kids all the way from both services. You know, 800 to 1,000. It just depends. You never know from year to year. But here's what I do know. There's going to be the C&E Christians here. You know what I'm talking about. Christmas and Easter. I'm going to get to see people I haven't seen since Christmas. It's going to be wonderful. And they're expecting me to remember their names. You know, there's going to be radio listeners here. You know, there's going to be people coming and say, you know, we just wanted to visit this day because we're looking for a new home, a church, or whatever. But my question is this, will the lost be here? The hurting, will they be here? The backslidden, will they be here? They won't be unless you want to bring them. Amen. Do you understand? We always feed the sheep and we always go fishing at Calvary Chapel. Loved one, listen, I am not going to ask you for forgiveness for the scripture I'm about to read because I know that I've read it to you 1,000 times. But it's important, and the reason I'm doing it is important. I mean, have you ever, like, for example, did you meet new people last Sunday at Calvary and said, what's your name? And you introduced yourself. Do you still remember their names? I mean, I meet people all the time and I am the worst at it. Yet, I can remember songs that are 40 years old. I know every word. You know, I'm not going to sing them to you. I'm not going to sing like I did in the first service. I'm not going to do that. You understand? You know all those songs. Love me tender. Do you understand? You know those songs. You can be driving this. Yeah. You know, do you understand? Why do you know them? Why do you know that song that so drives you crazy? Remember this one? Yummy, 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 I got love in my tummy, and I feel like I'm loving you, huh? You remember that? You know why you know that song? Do you remember? You know why you know it? If you're old as Kevin, do you know why? The reason you know it is because you heard it over and over and over and over, and finally it's just part of your life. Do you understand? You can't get rid of it. I mean, some of those songs come into my mind. I want to get rid of them. And you're driving me crazy. You remember that song, The Bird? Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. You know, the bird is a word. Never mind. I remember when KFJZ, that was AM Marky Baby, remember him? he said, what are we going to do with that song, The Bird is a Word? We're either going to play it 24 hours straight or we're going to bury it in Lake Grapevine. We buried it in Lake Grapevine. Repetition. So that's why I'm giving you this verse. And you know what? It needs to be just alive in your heart as those old songs that you still remember. And let me give it to you. Proverbs 24:11, the Bible says, deliver, that means rescue. Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. Think about that. What a great scripture. God says, Calvary Chapel, Bill, rescue those that are drawn toward death and they don't even know they're drawn toward death. Rescue those right now that are stumbling into the slaughter, meaning they're going to go to hell. And they don't even know it. But you know who does know it? You do. You know it. You know where the lost, what's going to happen if they don't come to Christ. You know it. You know the truth because Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. You know that heaven is real. You know that there is a horrible, terrible place called hell that God wants no one to go to. And it was created not for man, the Bible says. It was created for the devil and his angels. But listen, our nation is stumbling toward death. Our nation is so confused. Our public schools are confused. Our kids are confused. This world, our White House is confused. But we're not, because confusion is not from God. Do you understand? He says, listen, they're drawn to the slaughter. They're going there. And you know what God says in his word? He says, listen, if you say, Calvary Chapel, if you say, surely, we didn't know this. In other words, I didn't know anything about that. I'm totally ignorant about it. I'm totally uninformed. Lord, I didn't know anything about that. But that's a lie. You see, because we are ambassadors for Christ. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are the fishers of men. So God says, you know what? You are without excuse. You know the word of God. And you know what God says? Listen carefully. Does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He looks at the motives of our hearts. He goes and he says, he who keeps your soul, does he not know it? God knows every excuse that we make. Who's going to win the lost if we don't? He says, and will he, meaning God, not repay or render to each man according to his deeds? You know as well as I know that Easter is the easiest time to bring someone that's hurting, backslidden, the lost to church. Amen? But really, it should be every Sunday, not just Easter. It should be every week. That's on your heart. That's weighing on your heart. The lost and so forth, loved one. Listen, I tell you, the question is, will you do that? The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, he who wins souls is wise. Someone I read recently said this. Said, we, the church, have become good church members that have the same impact on the lost world as before we were saved. None at all. I want to ask you a question. Listen, I'm no different than you. You know, I have ups, I have downs, I have pains, I have problems that they're called sheep. No. No, we all go through things in our life. All of us, okay? But my question to you is this. Do you have the lost on your mind daily? I say this with true humility that I do. I already know the two people that I'm bringing next week. One of them's about a 13-year-old girl. I want her saved. because I know the road that she's on, and I know the pain that she's in. I see it all over her, and only Jesus can set her free. And if not, oh God, the life that she's going to have. I pray every morning, Lord, please don't hurt. Please don't let her back out. Don't let that happen. I want to see her changed. Amen. Is the lost, are they on your heart? Are they weighing on you? Does it hurt you? Does it break your heart at all? I'm asking you that. God's asking you that. You know, I had a dream this morning, you know, and I was downtown Fort Worth at the Worthington Hotel, whatever it is, the Renaissance now, I don't know. I was outside, I don't know if it's day, I don't know if it was night, and I looked across the street, and right there was a guy, and a woman was walking toward him, and obviously he knew her, and he was kind of just dancing around a little bit, and he said to her, man, have you transitioned to Jesus? And I looked and I heard that word. I said to myself, I said, what? Have you transitioned to Jesus? That's kind of like saying, well, you know, I'm no longer a teen. Now I am an adult. I'm no longer middle-aged. I'm a senior. No. Transitioned doesn't help you. Well, I have a new thing now. I've tried this, but now we'll just transition over here, see what happens. No. You must be born from above. Amen. You have to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Why is it today that, you know, Peter and they were praying when they said, you can't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Teach here. That's over with. They commanded them. What did they do? They went in and they started praying, oh, Lord, grant unto your servants boldness. Amen. And boy, did they get it. The whole place started shaking and so forth. God answered that prayer. They were all filled with the Spirit of God, and only the Spirit of God can create boldness in a believer. And that boldness was to what? To go out no matter what the obstacles were and face those that were perishing and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Now listen, why is it today in my prayer time that I prayed for boldness to face the sheep of God and say, why aren't you doing your job? Now, some of you, Bill, I am. Well, okay, praise the Lord. But are you? Are we? Is this church really doing our job? You know, Pastor Chuck, I love Pastor Chuck. I know where he is, and he is a great man of God. Amen? You know, he always taught us. He said, healthy sheep produce healthy sheep. So all you do, you preach that book from Genesis to Revelation. You're going to feed them the right kind of food, and you know what? You're going to have healthy sheep. And I said, well, in my prayer time this morning, I said, Lord, that's what I've done. And I said, I think I failed. I said, because we're not really like the rest of the church. We're not really winning the lost because the loss is not weighing on our heart. We're not really seeing those that are mean and ugly and harmful and those that are good and upstanding. We don't see them. They're not filling our time. The last 25 years, the church, what has the church done? The churches have created a place for Christians, you understand? We give the best programs, bring in the best speakers, have the loudest music, and the best, whatever it is. You're safe here. We're going to minister to you. But the lost, what about them? Because that's what we're commanded to do, amen? And I say, oh, Lord, have I failed? Have we failed? You see, Jesus, what did it say in Ephesians 4:11? It says that he, meaning Jesus, gave gifts unto the church. And what are they? Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. What for? For the equipping of the saints. That's you. Feed them the word. Okay, I fed them, Lord. For the equipping of the saints. And now it tells us why. For the work of the ministry. What does that mean? Every believer is a minister. Every believer is not only a minister, you're an ambassador for Christ. Listen, what are we going to do? Really, what are we going to do? Listen, I am ready to say, you know what? If if we can have kids from high school march, what are we doing? Do you understand? There has to be the burden for the lost come upon this church. Not just the work that we do in Mexico. Thank God for that. But your next door neighbor, those that are in school or college with you, the workplace. Not getting into trouble in the workplace. You're paid to do a job. But on your break or after that, you can be loving on them. Amen? Praying for them. You know, if someone hadn't told you about Christ, where would you be? We need to be servants of the Lord. What is a soul worth to you? What is it really worth to you? You know what it's worth to God? What did Jesus say? He says, what if a man gains the whole world? The whole world. The world that has tons of plastic floating in the ocean. Tons of debris in outer space. We've just so destroyed everything we've touched. What if a man gained the whole world? Everything that the world can offer. The power of the world, the finances, the money, the prestige, whatever it might be, whatever the world can give. But lose his own soul. But what would a man give for his own soul? I think of that police officer in France who this week he walked in there and they let that hostage go. He took the individual's place and he died. He gave up his life for someone else. Well, how much is a soul worth to us? You know, the thing is, loved one, is that we know how much it was worth to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we are not soul winners, if we're not fishers of men, would you say that we are out of the will of God? Yes. I urge you to look into your own heart. Listen, this is not a beat up time. I'm not beating you up. I'm telling you what God has commanded us to do. You know, going into all the world, that our streets and wherever we go, that's part of the vision statement of this church, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, and the New Commandment. That's our vision statement. Everything here is based upon God's word, not upon me and what I have to think about. No, it's what God has said. That's part of what we do. I want everybody saved. I want everyone saved. I want them delivered. Have you forgotten what it's like? Remember? Before you came to Christ, the loneliness, the bitterness, where you went from this to that, trying to find peace, trying to find happiness in your life, not knowing what to do, searching here and searching there, one self-help book after another, advice from friends that was ridiculous, and your world kept falling apart, and the pain in your heart. I'll tell you, that day on that beach, still today is unbelievable to me. I'm going to ask you one more time. Are you excited about Jesus? Have you lost the passion? Have you lost that where it's just we're living in mediocrity and we're passionless? Listen, do you remember when all you wanted to do was open your Bible and just read it and read it and read it and you loved every moment of it? Has the devil tamed this church? You know what I mean. You can only go so far. You know, like fleas, how they train fleas, remember? You know, they put them in the little flea circus, you know, they put them in the little glass and they put the lid over the glass and so they're jumping up and down and they keep hitting their heads on the lid. And then after a couple of weeks, you may hear three or four fleas hit their heads, and then after a month, no one's hitting their head because they only jump so high. Why? Well, they've been trained. So they take the lid off, and they'll never go any higher than that ever again in their life. I will not settle for that kind of life. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the endowment of power to be your witnesses all over again at this place called Calvary Chapel. I don't know, Lord, what's needed, but you do. I don't want to be in the statistics of those who don't want to win the lost. And I don't want to be a church that doesn't want to win the lost. Lord, I want us to be fishers of men. I want us to pray for the lost. I want us to search for the lost. I want us to be full of your Spirit. I want the revelation, Father, that when you said, Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. May that become a living revelation in our hearts. That we have been empowered. We don't need education. We don't need training. We don't need to be have a PhD degree in theology. All we have to do is have the endowment, the power. Oh God, and it's free, it's available. Father, fill this church again. Lord, fill us like you did that night in my home when the church started there. And the Holy Spirit moved across each and every soul, baptizing each and every one. Endowing them with that power up on high. Oh, Father, you said to ask, how much more will you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Father, we're asking. Fill us again. Come upon us again. Lord, make us fishers of men again in this place. We'll not settle for less. We'll not be tamed by the wicked one. Lord, help us now. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if he's not your Savior, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, don't waste time. You don't have any more time. You need to just come to him because he loves you. He died for you. So if that's you right now where you're sitting, you don't have to get out of the chair. This is between you and God. If you don't know Christ and you say, Bill, I want to be born again. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be a believer. Then just lift your hand and say, that's me, Bill. I want you to pray for me. I want Christ Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. Last call. Anyone at all? That's you. God bless you, sir. I see that. Anyone else? Say, Bill, I just lift my hand to the Lord. Last call. No more. Anyone else? God bless you. I see that. Thank you. Anyone else before we pray? Those who lifted your hands, pray this prayer with me, please. Church, and you help me now. Say, Father, I lifted my hand. I want Jesus. I want Jesus right now to be the Lord of my life. So right now, I confess Jesus as Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would believe that, you would save me. I believe. Save me, Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. We thank you for this Palm Sunday, Lord. And I thank you for helping me to teach this word that you gave me this morning. I thank you for the wake-up call that you've given us for this church. May we honor you, submit to you, follow you, and may we see, Lord, you working with us. And may we sense your immediate presence even now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. And the church says, amen.